to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. If everything goes well, this will be my last installment on the preservation of the King James Bible. If everything goes well, I don't know how much I'll be able to cover today. But let me say this morning, that if you were stranded on a desert island and the only book that you had was the King James Bible, and you were there for years, several years, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, and that's all you read. That's all you read. When you finally were rescued from that island, if someone tried to tell you that what you had was not the Word of God, you would call them a liar. Because it would have ministered to you. It would have spoken to you in a way that you know only God could speak to you. I remember when I was first saved, and I was in a church, and my cousin had given me a King James Bible. I was 18 years old. And that's the Bible that I had with me when I got saved. And so I was reading that for a whole year. And then one day, the pastor of that church stood up in the pulpit and he said this. He said, if you read from any Bible except the King James Bible, you're never going to get anything out of the Bible. And being the rebel that I am, I said, yeah, well, I'm going to prove him wrong. So I went out and I bought an NIV. And I bought a New American Standard. And I bought an Amplified. And I bought a Living Bible. And I bought a Phillips Translation. And I bought version after version. But I'll never forget coming home with the NIV. I'll never forget it. Because I said, I'm going to switch to an NIV. Because quite a few people in that place were, in that church were, reading the NIV. So, as I read in the NIV, all of a sudden I realized, and not even knowing anything about manuscript evidence or any of the subjects that come into play with understanding God's Word preserved, I felt something was wrong in my spirit. Something was wrong with this book, and I didn't know what it was. And I remember putting it back on the shelf, and I remember, as though it were yesterday, opening the King James Bible and saying, that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Because when I read it, it speaks to my heart. And that other one did not. And then I remember listening to this guy named James Robison. He used to be a fiery preacher. He was on TV all the time. When I first got saved, that was 20 years ago. Well, it'll be 20 years this January, but almost 20 years ago. And this man would preach and preach and preach, and he was reading out of a version that it just seemed to make everything so clear. And one day, after his broadcast, he was saying, someone asked me what version of the Bible I preach from. And he says, I preach from the New American Standard. And I went out right away and I bought a New American Standard. Because I thought, wow, that's pretty clear. But the same thing happened. When I put away the King James and I was going to switch to the New American Standard. And I went to the New American Standard, and although things flowed nicely and everything, there was something that was missing. It was not ministering to me. I could sense something was not happening in my heart, and it's kind of hard to explain. It's just the kind of thing you experience and I remember putting that on the shelf. I still have it. There are no notes in it. There are, okay, because that's how long it lasted. And I remember pulling the King James Bible out and as I'm reading the King James, and I remember I called a friend of mine. I'm only now 2 years in the Lord. I called this friend of mine. His name was Bob. I said, Bob, does this happen to you? But when I read those other versions, now you need to understand, I don't know anything about anything of Bible versions. I don't know anything. And I said to him, does this happen to you? If you read those other versions, it seems kind of light and watered down and things like that. But when you read the King James, I said, when I read the King James, it's like something stirs inside my spirit. I can't even explain it, but it's like something is happening inside of me. It's like it's changing me. He goes, no, that doesn't happen to me. I said, well, it happens to me. And so I submit to you that if you spent some time on a desert island stranded for several years and someone were to convince you that what you read is not the Bible, they tampered with your brain. Absolutely. There's no way that a person who speaks English in their life, who has a King James Bible, cannot believe that that is the Word of God unless someone tampers with their head. It can't be done. Someone has to tamper with you to bring you to the place where you don't believe that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. Now, so far in our study on the Word of God, we have looked at what man does when he tampers with the Scriptures. He takes things out of it. He adds words to it. He waters it down. The fact of the matter is this. If man were in charge of and were guardians of the Scriptures, at the rate it's going, it won't be long before there is no Bible left in the English-speaking world. If men have their way with the Word of God. And I'm not talking about unsaved men. I'm talking about scholars who are in it for the money. Men by nature are cheaters, they're liars, they're deceivers, and they don't like to have themselves exposed for what they really are. But I can assure you that God did not leave this valuable possession of His own Word to be preserved by men. That was never God's design. God never ordained it that men would be in charge of His own Word. Because God knows man. And He knows that man, left to himself, wouldn't be up to the task of preserving His own Word. In the past 4 weeks, we've plainly and clearly seen what men have done to the Bible as we've compared the Jehovah's Witness Bible against the King James, and the NIV against the King James, and the New American Standard against the King James, and we could go all the way across the board and show that they all fall short of God's standard. And this morning, we're going to look at God's method of preservation. How God preserved His Word. Men say it's not preserved. Well, I've got news for you. That's not what God said. God said that He preserved His Word. There are so many today who want to accuse God of not being able to have preserved His Word and allowed it to be tainted by men, even when it changed from one language to another. Oh, it can't be preserved going from one language to another because you can't bring everything from one language to another. I got news for you. That's not true. You can bring it across. And when you're dealing with the Word of God especially, God made sure that it came across. I'll give you just one example this morning without even turning to it. In the book of Ephesians, you find the word heavenly places. The word places is in italics, which means it was added by the King James translators in the English language. And the reason for that is because in the Greek, the word for heavenlies incorporates the thought of not just heavenly like we think of the heavens, but it actually incorporates the thought of places. But since you don't say heavenlies in English and understand that it means heavenly places, they put places there because that's what the Greek said. So it came over. And the beauty of the King James translators is that at least they were honest enough to italicize what they put there that was in the Greek word, but wasn't there in the English word. So they said, that word, to bring that there, is there, but it's there because we put it there. Those other versions, they take things out, they add things in, they don't italicize anything. They try to deceive you into thinking that there are as many verses as there in their Bibles as there are in the King James, and it's a lie. They tampered with the way the numbers are. You read the NIV, all the numbers are scattered all over the page, and that's why you can't tell where verses are missing. It's a very deceptive book. But men today have put more emphasis on fallible men corrupting the Word of God than on the ability of God to preserve His Word. But I would expect that from men. I would expect men to doubt God and to doubt His Word. I would expect men to focus on other men and say, oh yeah, they're capable of tainting the Word of God. They are. But they forget to look up and say, but look who's preserving it. Look who kept it. You see, they're not doing that. And so men by nature are doubters. They're doubters of God. Men usually think the worst of other men. Men usually think the worst about each other. And the problem is that when we have the same thought patterns, when we think about God, we do God a disservice. And we do a disservice to other men because we don't give God the honor that is due unto Him as the omnipotent creator of this universe, who only gave one message in this world to men so that they could know who He is. You don't honor God by saying that He could not preserve His word. You don't do that. So I want us this morning to take a look at God's method of preservation. You're in Exodus chapter 34. And I submit to you that we have a pattern here. Now, this may be something that you have considered before, and maybe this is something that you have not considered before. So look with me at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee out two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Now think of this. These are the very first recorded words of God in human history. This is the first time God writes anything in this world. You remember Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments and wrote with the finger of God on some tablets of stone. Moses comes back down from the mountain and he finds Aaron and the rest of the people dancing around a golden calf, worshiping it, and saying, Israel, this be your gods. And you remember what Moses did. He threw the tablets on the ground and he smashed them. You know what that means? It means the originals were destroyed. It means the original writing of God was destroyed. So what did Moses do? He went back up on the mountain, and God did what? God gave him another set of 10, but did God write them himself? Look at verses 27 and 28 of the same chapter, Exodus chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. Moses, you write these words. For after the tenor of these words I have made, after the character, after the nature of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Now let me ask you this. Already you've got copies. From the very first originals, you've got a copy. Now let me ask you this. Did God preserve His word in those copies? I think so. Was He watching over it to make sure Moses wrote the right thing? Yeah. So that brings up an interesting point. Men today say that the Bible is only inspired in the originals. Is that right? That one little thing right there proves that wrong, because already you've got a copy. And that's a very strange thing to say, since no one has an original to compare the copies with today. Let me give you an example. Let's say that this pen, okay, this is a Papermate pen. Let's say that this pen is an original, that it was the very first one that was made. Okay, this is a copy of the original. But it's just like the original. It's just like the original. Now, how do I know that? Because I have an original to compare it with. So I know without a doubt that these two are alike. Suppose I take away the original and I destroy it. It no longer exists. There is no such thing as an original Papermate on earth today, okay? So I still come up to you and I say, this is a copy, but it's just like the original. Now, if you work for BIC, that's the competition, okay? You'll say, no, it's not like the original.
Only the originals are perfect. All the copies have errors on them. And I say, really? How do you know that? Because the pen scholars all say that only the original is without error. All the copies have errors on them. Have you ever seen an original? No. You've never seen an original? No. Then how do you know that this is not exactly like the original? What qualifies you to say that it's not like the original? Because the scholars who want to sell more Bics are telling you that it's not like the original? Did the scholars ever see an original? No. Then how do you know the scholars are right when they tell you that it's not like the original? The maker of Papermate says that the copies are identical to the original. He does? Yeah, he does. He says that he overlooked the whole project and that not one pen or one drop of ink in any pen shall ever pass away. Do you think it's possible that the scholars may have been lying to you about what they've been saying? Because that's a very bold claim that they make against God. See, God says that he preserved his word. Men say, no, he hasn't. And then they have the audacity to say that what we have is not like the original, and they have never seen an original. Never. If I were a scholar and I'd never seen an original before, I think I would reconsider what I'm doing and what I'm saying, and I would begin saying, you know, since I've never seen an original, maybe I better not be too quick to point my finger in the face of God and say, you were not able to preserve your original.
Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Because you need to understand this morning, that's what they're doing. They're pointing their finger in the face of God and accusing him of being unable to preserve his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses recounts his experience on Mount Sinai. And then in verse 5, God instructs Moses to make an ark to put the copies in. Notice in verse 5, "And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me." So we see here that God told Moses to put the tablets in a box for safekeeping. So we've got copies and we've got a place to keep them. And what I want you to take note of here is the heart attitude that is associated with the Word of God. God himself is showing you by example how his Word is to be kept and how it's to be preserved from men. It's a copy and it's kept in a special place. It's his Word. And today, his Word is a copy and it's kept in a special place right there. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Look at verse 9. "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel." So Moses wrote this law. So by the time we arrive at Deuteronomy, Moses at this point has written Genesis through Deuteronomy. And when he finishes writing, he takes the law that he has written by inspiration from God and he gives it to the Levites, and they are to keep it for safekeeping in the Ark of the Covenant. Notice verses 14 to 26. Well, we'll just read verses 25 and 26. Notice says that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God,
that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now I submit to you that that book was kept in the ark for a witness against them, and this book is kept between the pages, between the covers of the King James Version, as a witness against every man who has said that this is not the inspired, preserved Word of God. There's your witness. And it will testify against you in the last days, in the last day. It's there for a witness. It was in the ark for a witness, and it's here for a witness. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll read from verse 14 to 20. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. Listen, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, that thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. That's talking about the king. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And I want you to notice verse 18, especially verse 18, because in verse 18, the king is to write a copy of the law in a book which was taken from the original manuscript that is stored in the box. This will be the king's own personal copy that he is to read as the very word of God, that by reading it, he doesn't turn to the left, he doesn't turn to the right, but he understands and he knows what God wants for him, and it's understood that this copy is the divinely inspired, preserved word of God. No one is doubting that here. And it's only a copy. So when people say that the Bible is only preserved in the original, it's obvious they haven't read this. Or if they have, they don't believe it. Because this is very clear what's happening to the Word of God. This is not all. Okay. This is the beginning of our little journey. I don't know how far we'll get into this. But you'll find that there are no originals anywhere. Even by the time Jesus Christ arrives on the scene, there is not an original in sight. But according to the statement of faith of every denominational church in the country, they believe that the Bible is inspired, that the King James Bible is inspired, but it's preserved only in the original language, or inspired in the original. Well, there are no originals. But anyway, let's keep going. Joshua, next book over, Joshua chapter 8. We'll read from verse 30 to 35. Verse 30 to 35. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Notice what he did. He wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Verse 33. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read, not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Notice again verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded. Now don't forget, according to verse 32, they're now reading a copy of what Moses had written. And there is not a word that isn't there. They're reading every word. But that's the testimony of God's word. I mean, we could go on and on for a long time looking at things like this. But look at 2 Kings, about two or three books to the right there. 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11, this is where Jehoiada is made king. And they bring him into the temple. And in 2 Kings chapter 11, notice verse 12, and he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. The testimony is copies of the law. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Now notice here that the copies, again, are just as valid. And they are considered by these people to be the inerrant, inspired word of God. Turn over to Psalms, Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Here David is reading from a copy of God's word. Okay? This is important to realize as we do this, that David is reading and he's talking about a copy of God's word. Notice verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Does that sound like a man who said they're only preserved in the originals? Not at all. He understood that the copies that he had were the preserved word of Almighty God. Turn over to the next book, Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25, verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. We've got Proverbs that have been copied from Solomon, and they understand them to be the Word of God. And no one is doubting that, except modern-day scholarship. They'll doubt that. Now listen, I am not a highly educated man, okay? I graduated from high school. I was never on the honor roll. But I have enough sense to believe that what God has to say about His own Word, I have enough sense to believe what He said about His own Word. God wants copies made of His words, and God preserves His word through copies. Apart from men, apart from fallible men, God preserved His word throughout history. Turn to a couple of books over, well, past Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel says, I understood by the books that Jeremiah wrote the numbers whereof the word of the Lord, the number of years, and that there would be 70 years of captivity. And Daniel says, I understood all that. Daniel did not question that what he was reading was not the word of God. He knew it was, Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written, keep going there, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. In other words, what was written in the law of Moses came to pass in the children of Israel because it was spoken by God and it was preserved by God. Turn to Daniel chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 18 through 21. Then there came again Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou whereof I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Angel tells Daniel, I'm going to show you what is written in the scripture of truth. And the scripture of truth does not include any originals. There aren't any. They don't exist anymore. You're hundreds of years before Christ. You're 600 years before Christ here. And there isn't an original in sight. And yet, it's the scripture of truth still. By this time, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of copies. It's the divinely inspired word of God. Then turn over to Zechariah. That's right before Malachi. It's Malachi, Matthew. And then Zechariah is right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 1. We should read all the first 6 verses, but we'll just read verses 4 and 5. Or 4 through 6. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words, in other words, no, they don't. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. In other words, God dealt with them exactly according to what his word had said, which shows you the faithfulness of God's word. My question to you is this: if you don't have God's word today, how will you know what it is? I'll tell you, the type of person that I am, if I did not know that I could have God's word, I wouldn't want any part of this. I would not want any part of this. Because I'm just not the type of person to have gray areas that are unexplained or that I'm not certain of. I mean, if I can't know, maybe this was there and maybe it wasn't. Maybe I'm not such a bad guy after all. Maybe I'm not as bad as the Bible says I really am. Maybe you're better than what the Bible says you all are. Maybe Jesus Christ wasn't raised physically from the dead. Maybe he wasn't. I mean, I'm not sure because, boy, this thing has been changed so much. And, according to the scholars, I can't know that I have God's word. So, I'm the kind of guy who will say, well, if I can't know, then I'm going to put a few question marks there myself. See, I'll do that, and you know what? I'm not the only one. There are hundreds of thousands of people who are like me who will say, well, if I can't trust it in the English, I can put some of my question marks myself, and I'll make this thing say what I want, and I'll start my own Jehovah's Witness cult, and I'll start my own Mormon cult. You see, that's the kind of person that I am. I need a final authority in my life because I am a born rebel. As the sparks fly upward, so man is born into trouble, Job said. Well, you can put my name right near that verse because it applies to me. I am born into trouble. That's probably why I don't mind it too much. It doesn't bother me at all to be controversial about something like this because I have a final authority in my life. You can argue with me about that all day long. But I have a final authority in my life that I am subject to. And it's working in me to conform me to the image of Christ. Probably not as fast as some of you would like to see. But nevertheless, it is happening. It's happening in me. Imagine that. Even me. I see it happening in even some of you. But what if you don't have the Bible? What if it's not preserved? What? I'm telling you, I could not have faith in a God like that, that is propounded by modern day scholarship. I could not have faith in a God like that. Man, you look at the sky, you look at the night sky, and there's not a doubt in your mind who made it and who created it and how every single planet is in its orbit and has never deviated over thousands of years. And it works like the mechanism of a fine-tuned Swiss watch. And you say, yeah, perfection. Oh, yeah. You'll readily admit that. But you won't admit that God was able to do the same thing and keep everything in its orbit in His Word. Oh, I really feel sorry for you. I really do. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Notice down there in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Jesus Christ is saying, right here, in 30 AD, Jesus Christ is saying that this verse, what Daniel said in 550 BC, will be the same thing that you can read about and understand in the ages to come after the church age, in the tribulation period. Jesus Christ says what He said is what will happen there, and you'll be able to read about it and know that you have the Word of God. Jesus Christ said that. So I really don't care what Bob Jones said about the Bible, because Bob Jones isn't God, or the faculty of any Bible school for that matter. They're not God. But Jesus Christ is God, and He said this in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. You need to understand when Jesus Christ comes on the scene here, and He enters into Nazareth, and He goes into the synagogue. He reads not from an original, but from a copy. And He says in verse 17, "And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book. And He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." A copy of the Word of God proclaimed by Jesus Christ to be kept and to be fulfilled that day. What God wrote down in the past stands today in the present and will be available in the future as a witness against men who say that God could not preserve his own word. It will be a witness that will testify against them. Whether it's at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment for the doubters and the haters of God, those who rejected Christ. But this word will be a witness. They will be judged by this book. Imagine, listen. Imagine this, okay? God's at the white, great white throne judgment. And he says, open the book. And the angel says, which one? The NIV? New American Standard? No, whichever one you want. They're all good. Okay? It's after the great white throne that they enter into eternity past. But right before that, fire comes down from God out of heaven. But in the NIV, it doesn't say fire from God. So that's not there. But can you imagine that this great white throne, God says, open the book, and the angel opens the book, and God says, read Luke 9:46, or Mark 9:46, and the angel goes, sorry, it's not here. Well, what book you got? Get the other one. Get the one where I preserve my word in, because it's there. You see, but it's not in those books. But this is the book that will judge you. I mean, you who are in Christ, you won't be judged. But at the judgment seat of Christ, there is a bema judgment, and you just lose rewards. That's all. Whatever they are. For some people, it doesn't really matter. In Acts chapter 8, I'm going to close with this. Acts chapter 8. In verses, we won't read the whole passage, but in verses 26 through 28, this is where Philip joins up with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip says to him, understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch, well, how can I understand unless someone teaches me? And he begins to preach to him Jesus Christ. In verse 37 of Acts chapter 8, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In most versions today, that verse is not there. Now, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. But if you don't have the word of God, be difficult for you to hear and to understand and to believe. God breathed his word and man put it on paper. That's revelation and that's inspiration. And then God did something that no man could do. God promised to preserve his word on paper, in copies, so that not only back then, but today during the church age, and when prophecy is resumed with Israel, they'll have the Bible that they can read and trust and know that it was God who said and spoke those things. If you remember from the Psalms last week or the week before where we talked about the judgment that is going to take place will take place because it is written that it will take place. Okay? If it's written that it will take place, it will take place. The thing is this. If it's taken out of there, how will anyone know that it will take place? Some people will justify missing things out of the Bible by simply saying, yeah, but it's not there, but it's over here. And, oh, it may not be there, but it's set over here. But that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that you would not like someone tampering with a letter that you write to someone. You wouldn't want that. And if you wouldn't want that, how much more do you think the God of the universe would not want someone tampering with his own word? And he would not allow it. He did not allow it. That's the whole thing. The accusations against the word of God are all inspired by Satan. They're not inspired by God. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're inspired by Satan, who hates the word of God. Man, don't you remember the first attack on the word of God was, hath God said? Now, Eve, did God really say that? Come on, that's how he operates. That's how he started. In the same way that we have a pattern from God that the original was broken, Moses write a copy. And then from then on, it was copies of that copy and copies of copies. In the same way that God gave us that pattern, Satan gave us a pattern of what he does. Right from the get-go. First thing in the Bible, first time he taught, first question asked in the Bible. The devil brings up he questions the very word of God itself and has been doing that ever since. And whenever I see someone questioning the authority of the King James Version, I see horns. Immediately. And I don't have any place for that in my life. Because that's the final authority of my life. And
That's just how it is. I believe that with all my heart. And nobody's ever going to shake me from that. Nobody. Doesn't matter who. Could be the staff and faculty of every Bible school in the nation could come in here and sit here one morning and give me all their arguments why the King James Bible is not the preserved word of God. And I will listen to every one of them. I'm always open to listening to anything and everybody. But when I hear accusations against the King James Version, I see horns. So I'm always willing to discuss. But I'm not going to change my position. Because I know why I believe this is the Word of God. Because I know that it works effectually in me. I know it does. And as slow as that process is, it is happening. It is happening. I, like so many men, need to learn how to love my wife more. I need to learn that. You're not the only ones. I need to learn that. You know what? I need to implement it. I need to do it. You know why? Because I have one commandment as a husband. Love your wife. I have that. Of course, I don't know if God knew how hard that was going to be. No, He did. I'm joking. Because I have a great wife. You all know that. But I'm not such a great man. I'm not such a great man who fits all the patterns of the Word of God. I know that. But I know that my only hope is my faith in a God who can do what He said He would do. That's my only hope. And if someone comes against me, against the only hope I have, I'm not open to changing that. Because it's the only hope I have. And when you only have one hope, and somebody tries to take it from you, then I've got news for you. I'm not relinquishing my hope. I'm not releasing that hope. Because it's all I have. I don't have anything else. I certainly don't have... I'm certainly never won a Mr. Congeniality contest. I never won one of those. But I have one thing in my life, and it's the King James Bible. And I love it with all my heart. I'm not going to let anybody take it from me. Ever. Sorry. That's not going to happen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this time that we could look at what the Bible has to say about its own self. And we'll just let the chips fall where they may. We thank You for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. In that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.